You can turn with me if you'd like. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And then I'll be reading the companion passage, the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3 after that. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Servants, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as servants or slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Servants, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. In Paul's day, it is estimated that there were over 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. This is about a third of the total population, and as time passed, more and more of them were becoming Christians. The majority of them were employed in the home, and masters often complained their slaves were lazy. So Paul commands, he enjoins Christian slaves to be active in these verses we just read, doing the will of their masters with sincerity. Among papyrus letters found in Egypt, there was a will dated around 157 AD, and in this will, the testator freed five slaves, quote, because of their goodwill and affection, end quote. And so Paul says here in the passages we just read that Christian slaves of earthly masters should model the behavior of slaves or servants of Christ. And that, of course, begs the question, what are servants of Christ or what are slaves of Christ supposed to be like? And from the texts, we see that, first of all, a servant of Christ is to be active. He says there, as servants of Christ, doing. Be active. A servant serves. A servant serves his master or her master. So idleness and inactivity are therefore condemned. We see this in the account Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25, the five foolish virgins or five foolish bridesmaids, as they're called, Matthew 25, verses 1 and following. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet their bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. The wise answered, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. So the picture is here. The picture here is the fact that these ladies slept and slumbered, even though they had not prepared sufficiently. They hadn't brought oil for their lamps. And we see the outcome from that. So idleness and inactivity are condemned. It's also condemned in the next parable in that very same chapter, the parable of the one-talent man, Matthew chapter 25. We have a master going away, and he calls three of his servants. He gives one of them five bags, if you will, five talents, which was actually a weight. In some societies, it might be like 75 pounds of silver. And so he gave the one five bags of silver. To the other, he gave two bags. To the other, he gave one bag. And we're told in verses 16 through 18, the man who had received the five bags went out at once, put his money to work, gained five more. The one with two bags did the same and gained two more, but the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. When the master came back and called them in to give an account, he praised the first two because of what they had done, because of their activity, because of their productivity. And then we're told in verse 25, when the man with the one bag came in, he said, "I was afraid. I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. Here's what belongs to you." His master called him a wicked, lazy servant, and he made other expressions. And then in verse 30, he says, "Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." James tells us in chapter 1, verse 22, that we are not to be hearers only, but doers of the word. He tells us just a chapter later that faith without works is dead. And so we see that as servants of Christ, idleness and inactivity are condemned, while activity, doing, I'm not going to talk about doing what at this point, that's the next point, but just doing, activity is commended. It is in fact encouraged. We're to always be abounding in the work of the Lord, Paul tells us, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And so our doing is actually a demonstration of our faith. James chapter 2, verse 18 says, "Someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" This point is emphasized in Hebrews chapter 11. For example, in the first few verses about chapter 11 and verse 5 and 6, we're told that Abel's faith was shown by what he did. It says Abel, by faith, offered. A few verses later, we're told that by faith Noah moved, he acted with godly fear, and he built an ark. And a few verses later, we're told that Abraham's faith was seen by, again, the things that he did. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham went out. By faith, Abraham sojourned. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. A little later in that chapter, we're told that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled. There's the activity. For 7 days. If we don't have much faith in the Lord, we won't be doing much in His service. And so, if we're not doing much in His service, it's a strong indicator that we don't have much faith in Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." That little word "for" there, or "unto," means with a view toward. Created in Christ Jesus with a view toward good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But it's not enough just to be active for the Lord. It's not enough just to be doing something for the Lord. We must be sure that our activity is something that God wants us to be doing. That is, that it's in His name, that it's authorized by Him. And so we see that the servant of Christ is active in doing, but he's active, according to the text, in doing the will of God. There's a lot of work that's done and said to be in the Lord's name that is in fact not in the Lord's name. There are three clearly identifiable works or activities in which the church is to be involved, revealed in the New Testament. One of those is evangelism, or teaching the lost. Got a couple of passages on the screen here. I'll only mention a few of them. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said of himself, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." In Acts chapter 4, after the persecution of Saul and the stoning of Stephen there in Acts chapter 7, Acts 8, verse 4 said, "Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Paul exhorts Timothy to teach faithful brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, that they may be able to teach others as well. Another activity in which the church is to be involved is that of edification, or building up, or strengthening its own members. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. Worshiping together is another work of edification. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 tells of the early disciples, the early church at the very beginning. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching, and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Correction or discipline is another work of edification, of strengthening and building up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 and 14 through 15, Paul says, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Verses 14 and 15, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this letter, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet we do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Benevolence, or charitable help for its needy members, is another work of the church. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, "And all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need." There's some key words in there. At the first part of that verse 44, it said, "all those who believed." So that qualified who the all is, that qualified who is being discussed here. All those who believed had these things in common. They began to sell their possessions, property, and were sharing them with all. With all who? With all those who believed, those who had need. Chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, we see another statement similar to that. "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." Anyone among them, qualified by the previous verse. Benevolence, or charitable assistance, we also see is given to other congregations that are found to be in need. I'll just read one passage regarding that. Romans 15, verses 25 and 26. Paul says, "I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." Note that, to minister to the saints, to the Christians. "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." Not for the poor among the community, not for anybody who comes along, but for the poor among the saints. As I said a few moments ago, there's a lot of religious activity that has nothing to do with doing the will of God. It can be easily demonstrated in modern day denominations, the different activities and things that go on. I've got some slides here. Some of these are quite old, and I'm not going to belabor the point. This one was from my time in New Jersey some time ago, 25 years ago, something like that, I guess. Jubilant Jugglers for Jesus. It's a little family, and they juggle, and they mention on the paper that came with this. See, I can hardly see it looking at it. We juggle scarves, rings, clubs, bears, balls, ducks, flowers, kitchen utensils, and so forth. We combine juggling with music and present Christian object lessons to share the love of Jesus in every message. It was something I received around the same time from a former actor. And he tells that he will come, and he tells how much time that he needs to put on his makeup, if you'll give him a room for 60 to 90 minutes. And he teaches, he's got the lessons here. He teaches Simon of Cyrene, the meaning of what really counts, Commander Naaman, the Middle East of peace, and so forth. And I don't question the sincerity of these individuals. I don't question their desire to do the right thing. I'm looking at this from the perspective of, is this something that's authorized by Scripture? What we see here is actually, this is old school stuff, you can see. But this is from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. And I'll give the updated one here in a few minutes. We got golf camp, girls volleyball camp, basketball camp, tennis jamboree, soccer camp, golf outing. This is their activity center. This is group fitness, cardio conditioning, child care available, open gym, basketball, etc. All this is their activities in one Sunday newspaper. Here's a guy who recently became a member there, and he's going to donate his car, and he's encouraging others. This is in the local Sunday newspaper. This is their modern, one of their campuses. They have six or seven campuses. This is the Blankenbaker campus. This is at their workout center, their sports and fitness center in Louisville, Rock Out Workout. This is their worship night. Picture here of their sign-ups for volleyball and for basketball and the prices and all of that information. It's pretty much one-stop shopping. Again, I'm sure that many of these people are very sincere. I'm confident that they mean well. Apollos meant well. He was sincere. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, going around putting Christians to death, meant well. He was sincere. I'm not equating playing volleyball with killing Christians. Don't get me wrong. That's not my point. And to be fair, this could also be demonstrated by many groups who identify themselves as Churches of Christ. I looked around, didn't find a website that had something as entertaining as some of the things we already looked at, but there are certainly many Church of Christ websites that look like the website of a social club. But we've got to distinguish between what men call good works and things that are authorized by God. Fact is, no religious activity honors God if it is not authorized by Him. Leviticus chapter 10 is a very sober account that calls this to mind. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. I'll read verse 1 to begin with. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to His command. Now, seriously, how much difference does it make what kind of fire you use? What difference does it really make where you get your fire? Fire's fire. Fire's here, you get fire here, you get fire there. What difference does it make? How many religious people would have a problem with this? How many people would say, I don't see anything wrong with it. What's the big deal? Well, you read the next two verses. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. I'm not suggesting that's going to happen to anybody today either. But Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. And Aaron remained silent. People scratch their heads about this. They would do the same thing with Ananias and Sapphira. We'll see that in a few minutes. Can't understand why God would behave this way. Can't understand why God would require a lot of things that he requires. But it's not their kingdom. It's not my kingdom. I didn't shed my blood for the sins of mankind. It's not my place to make the rules. Then there, of course, is a very pragmatic application to all this. Do we seek to live our lives as though Christ were present? The way we talk to others, the way we treat others, the kind of words we use, the attitude that we have, our work ethic. As people observe us as we live our lives, would they look at us and say, oh, they attend church regularly? They're a Christian? Or would they say, wow, that explains it. Now I see. Makes perfect sense. They are, in fact, a Christian, and I just didn't understand why they were so odd in a good way, different. It's easy to listen to somebody condemn other religious groups, but what good does it do us to hold to the right religious doctrines if we're not living our lives daily as Christ would have us to live, if we're not glorifying him in our lives? If we're not adding the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Note Jesus' emphasis on God-directed doing, for example, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, where he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Then in the next section, the same chapter, he tells us that wise men hear and do his words. He said, "Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man building his house on a rock." And most people are familiar with that passage and with the lesson that's taught in it. The rest of our verse goes on to say that the servant of Christ does the will of God, and he does so from the heart. Paul said, as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And so it brings up the point that even doing right things is wrong when they're done with the wrong attitude. For example, when they're done to be seen by men. Jesus addresses this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. He says, "When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they received their reward in full." They wanted to be seen by others. They got seen by others. They got what they wanted. In verse 5, he says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Verse 16, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward." Now, clearly, there's nothing wrong with doing charitable deeds. There's nothing wrong with fasting. There's nothing wrong with praying. But when it's done for the wrong reason, therein lies the problem. I alluded to Ananias and Sapphira a few minutes ago. We see that same point here, Acts chapter 5. We're told that a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira had a piece of property, and this was activity that was going on that we read about earlier in chapter 4 about people selling their property and their possessions and giving them to those who had need. So Ananias decided to act the same way, but to do it a little differently. And with his full wife's knowledge, we're told he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And the point here is that, let's say he sold a piece of land for $10,000. He's going to take $5,000 of that and come and say, I sold a piece of land for $5,000 and here's the money. And so he's acting like he's giving all of it when in fact he's not. Verse 3 tells us that Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart so that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept back for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? There's private property. And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Some young men came forward, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. The same thing happened to his wife shortly after that. Sacrifice and giving is a good thing, unless it's done from the wrong motives. Someone once said, there's no limit to the good that a man can do if he doesn't care who gets the credit. And so service to God must be from the heart. The word heart that's used in that passage is from a Greek word which is often rendered life or soul. It suggests the whole heart of a person and all the faculties of it, which would be the intellectual, the emotional, the will, the thoughts, the desires. Serving wholeheartedly and without reservations of any sort. This is the basis of all acceptable service to the Lord. Whatever you do, do it heartily, or do the will of God with all your heart, some translations say, as to the Lord. Economist John Kenneth Galbraith served as an economics advisor under four presidents. In his autobiography called A Life in Our Times, he tells of the devotion of his family's housekeeper named Emily Gloria Wilson. He says, quote, it had been a wearying day, and I asked Emily to hold all telephone calls while I had a nap. Shortly after that, the phone rang. And Lyndon Johnson, and for those of you who don't know, he was a president at one point in time. Lyndon Baines Johnson was calling from the White House. He said, get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson. Miss Wilson replied, he's sleeping, Mr. President, and he said not to disturb him. Well, Johnson said, wake him up. I want to talk to him. To which she replied, no, Mr. President, I work for him, not for you. Galbraith said when he called the president back, the president could scarcely control his pleasure. The president said, tell that woman I want her here in the White House. We need to remember who we work for. We need to follow the will of the Lord as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart.